Well, you may not have noticed, but I think that summertime might be coming. It's been a long winter, and it sure is nice to just be barefoot or just to enjoy just the beauty. It's brings back a lot of memories. And so I think maybe summer is winning the battle. Seems like winter fights pretty hard. Especially in May. I don't know what that is, but we are thankful. And you know, I know that summertime brings a lot of opportunity. It brings a lot of things. You know, from barbecues to being around the pool, hiking, climbing, or taking vacations, just being outdoors. there's just a lot of things that that the summertime brings. And you know, just to think ahead for the summer. And what are you dreaming about? What are you planning and what are you thinking of? And what I'm going to propose this morning is not that we take the summer off. That is a feeling, but that we make the most of what we do this summer. That we, and you'll notice the title there, Complacency, Pride, and Evangelism. One of the things that, you know, I really wanted to, I was really hoping that, you know, I'm not allowed just to close my eyes and just do for the next book that we're going to study. Sure, it would be easier to do that. But it really does put me in a place of dependence upon God and looking to you guys and your input and the elders and seeing where do we go next and where does God have us and where is He taking us. And so, and as I sent an email to you, hopefully you got that, but we are going to take probably 3 weeks here in between books and look at this topic where I think that God has us, and that is evangelism. And then a couple of the things that stop us from evangelizing. And a couple of those things are complacency and pride. We'll hit complacency this week and probably pride next week. And part of what we're going to talk about today, I think, is, you know, it's related to what most of us are feeling right now. This desire to be outside, this desire to do things and get things done. And this is an encouragement to use that for the purposes and the cause of Christ. So that's kind of where we're headed. To not be distracted. Not that we're not doing things or we don't have fun or get things done this summer. Certainly we're going to do all those things, but maybe to reshape your thinking about those things just a bit. I mean, if you could imagine your best thing that you could do this summer, but if you compared that to, say, a trip you could take where there were absolutely no arguments, where the weather was completely perfect, the air was clear, it was crisp, yet warm, and the colors more vivid than anything you could ever imagine, and the food was out of this world, and the people, every single person you met, was humble and generous and wise. That trip is not available to you yet. That trip's not available to you. So if you're looking for it, you're not going to find that trip this summer. It's not there. You're going to take that trip someday, and you won't have to come back. It'll be the perfect trip. So if you're looking for that perfect trip, you're not going to find it here. There are intermediary vacations and leisure times, but they all will disappoint in some fashion, won't they? It'll all disappoint whatever you have your dreams set for and your plans this summer. In some at least small way, those things will disappoint you. Now, that other trip we're talking about, that trip will not disappoint in any way. It will thrill you in every way because of the unexpected purity and pleasure and worship. But it does require some preparation and planning and even sacrifice on your part. So how foolish is it to focus on some of these short-term intermediary trips if it takes away from that trip in the future that we'll be taking, that eternal trip? So enjoy the joys of summer, as I will. But there is a higher calling, and that is putting the joys of summer into an investment that will make a difference in that final trip that there is no rival for. So I'm encouraging you to make eternal investments this summer and to use those things that we just talked about, whether it's a barbecue or a hike or whatever it might be, or a trip, to use those things for eternal purposes. And there's a quote, there's part of it's in your outline from C.S. Lewis. It says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around and fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased when there is something much deeper for you, even this very summer, than just the sun and fun and those things." And the Lord has brought, I think, this body together, this, you guys, us, you individually, and us together. He's brought us together just the way it is. This relates to this summer. Trust me, we'll get back to it. He's brought us together like a team coming together, being prepared for His purposes and growing in unity. And those things are happening with this body. We are growing in unity. And I believe that you want to grow in the Lord. I mean, I see that. And I see a hunger for the Word. And I see a desire to please God. And I see people coming together and enjoying fellowship like never before, being willing to sacrifice for fellowship like never before. And I see those things going on. Now the people, this is pretty practical here, I guess, pretty just to us. But the people that it seems like our growth, the people that have come together here, He's called together believers. Most of the people that have come in to the core of this fellowship are believers. Believers that were ready to take the next step in their walk and in their ministry. Do you get that flavor? People that have come in are people that are ready to move on with God, ready to be used, ready to take the next step. And I believe that that is a general flavor for where we are. I believe it's the atmosphere of this body right now. And so we must be alert to take that step and not get distracted or become complacent, not to lose our way, because I really see how God has brought us together with some direction, with unity, with a love for one another, and we don't want to at this point lose our direction or become complacent or just enjoy and stay stagnant, because you don't get to just sit and enjoy what God has made you. You have to keep moving forward. Because if we just sit and focus inward, it gets stagnant. And it does not work. However good it is, it doesn't work. And God warned the Israelites. If you read through the Old Testament, God warned the Israelites about this thing about complacency. And you'll notice anytime that the Israelites moved into a new place and they really enjoyed it, and they crops and houses that had been in the desert before, and or things had been difficult before, and there was war, and now things were good, and they were things, they had unity. The very next thing that happened to them was complacency. They became complacent about the things of God. And there's a Hebrew word for this. It's on your outline. I don't even think I'll try to say it. I forgot the accents there anyway, but it's it means to be at ease. Complacent, and the word is translated all of these ways here. At ease, complacent, secure, and it's also translated insolent, proud. It's translated all of those different ways in the many different versions that we have. But it also includes an element of blindness. And we won't go there, we'll have a lot of other verses we're going to, but in Malachi 1:6, God is correcting the people, and He's telling them, your hearts are not right. You're going through the motions. You're coming to the worship services, but your heart is not right. And you have shown contempt for me. And their answer back is, well, how have we shown contempt for you? How have we shown? God's speaking to them through, and they still do not hear because of their complacency. And Amos had some things to say about complacency. And after Tony had sent that verse of the day, and That day I started reading Amos, and it just was standing out to me just time and time again about, that was just my, when I got through with the book, that was what I came away from, was this idea of complacency. It's funny, I read it first in the ESV, and I shared this on Wednesday night, and I'm not positive, but I don't think I don't think the word complacency, I don't think the word, the Hebrew is translated complacency in the ESV in that book. I could be wrong about that, but even though the word complacency was not there, that was the word that was stuck in my mind, was this is what he was talking about, was their complacency. And then I went and read in the NIV, and that verse that had struck me the most, they had used that very word, complacency. So the message came across loud and clear, whichever way that the word was translated. And just briefly on Amos, I'm sure you're familiar with Amos. He wrote in the mid 8th century BC, and he was a contemporary of Isaiah. And he was during the prosperous reign of Jeroboam II. So this was an easy time. Things were going well for them. Amos was from Judah, from the south, but he was a prophet to the north. He was a prophet to Israel, which is a little bit unusual. And he was a shepherd. He kept sycamore trees, and he was a shepherd. He was a country boy. He was not highly educated. But he came with this powerful message from God. Let's just read a quick, if we're going to be in Amos a little bit today, not the whole time, but let's just read quickly about a few things about Amos. And if you're, Amos is one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. I think after Joel and, before Haggai and Micah and those guys. Kind of a small book, and we don't go there often. So Amos 1:1, the words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. And then 7:14, Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. So, God does this a lot. He takes humble and no account people, and he uses them mightily for his purposes. And I think there's a reason for that. And I think the reason is pride. That he takes people that know their weakness, and he uses them to do his work. And we looked at that last week, if you remember, with the widows. But chapter 6, verse 1 is the verse that caught my attention. And it says, woe to you who are complacent, or it says at ease in the ESV, with the first version I read it in. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. Woe to you who are secure, who are complacent, who are at ease. And then let's go to 3:15. They appear to be doing the right things. It seems like they're, from outward appearances, things are going well for them, and they're going to the temple, and they're doing the things that they are supposed to do on the outside. 3:15. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. So, they were prospering financially. And then 4:4-5. You go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, just like you're supposed to do. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering, and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. They appear to be doing the right things, but there's a little sarcasm from God here, because he knows their heart. He knows what they're really about. And then 5:21, pretty strong. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. And then 6:6. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Pride was connected to their, down in verse 8, that is, down in the sovereign Lord has sworn by himself, the Lord Almighty, I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. Pride was connected to their complacency, which we'll get into next week. But one of the things he's getting to with that, getting at here, is that they were not grieved. They were too busy with their own stuff and making themselves happy. They were not grieved about sin, is really what's going on here. They were not grieved about what the disobedience of the people. And their hearts were hard. So the words were bouncing off. That's what we're going to see here. The words were bouncing off their hard heart. They were not hearing what God had to say. Verse 11 of chapter 8. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This is opposite of the theme that we talked about in Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. But let's go there real quick. If you hold your place in Amos, go to Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He will waken me morning by morning, wakens me to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. But there is a desire for the word of the Lord. There's a daily getting up, desiring to hear from God. But here he says that you are not, there's going to be a drought of God's word because you don't want God's word. You don't want to hear what I have to say. And so it's the opposite of that kind of theme we've been talking about. And it is a statement of choosing not to listen. It is a lack of humility is what he's dealing with there. Basically he's saying through Amos, I've tried to get your attention and you have not returned to me. You are complacent. You're busy about your own things and doing your own stuff. And you have no passion for the things that I am passionate about. Let's look at some other examples of complacency. You see, let me just insert this. I don't think this is where we are. Okay, this is not me hitting you over the head and saying, now if I thought this is where you were, I would tell you. I wouldn't hold that back from you. But what I'm saying is this is a warning because this, our next natural step is complacency. Okay? That's our next easy step. We hadn't taken that step, I don't think. But that's our next easy. You put you're one foot in front of the other of where we go next. It's complacency. So we have to be alert to take the right step. And so that's part of my job though, is to warn you about the holes. Warn you about the pitfalls that we can fall into. So that, this is a warning about complacency. Maybe you felt it. Maybe you felt the tug. Maybe you fall into it in some level. Now, I don't see that as an all-encompassing atmosphere with us. But still, there's a warning here. And I think there is a warning for us, for our situation, because we are called to the next step. But we'll talk about that in a minute. First, a warning of where not to go. Some other examples of complacency. We'll get out of Amos. We'll skip around a little bit here. Luke 12:19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Then Haggai chapter 1, Haggai back to those guys at the end of the Old Testament. Right after that famous prophet Zephaniah, right before Zechariah. Chapter 1, verse 2 to 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And it's a warning against complacency because they were busy with their own stuff. Their passion had shifted. The burning, that desire was no longer for the things of God. They no longer had a fear and a remorse and a feelings about sin. They no longer had this thought about sin, the sin in others, of other people, and their sinful condition, or even themselves. Their thought and their drivenness was for their own things, for their own plan, their own desires, what they wanted, not what God wanted. And that is a sad, that first chapter of Haggai, it really lays it out there and how God is dealing with them about that attitude. Let's go to Jeremiah 6:14. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. It's a not being honest with ourselves. It's not being honest with our what's going on and saying everything's okay. Everything looks fine. We've got this new place. We have people. Everything's fine. When it's really not, because there's no passion for God's purposes. If there is no burning desire for God's purposes and His direction, then things are not right. And we cannot say everything is okay. It's going to be fine. We're all right. We're looking good. Without that desire, those same desires and that passion that God has, then things are not okay. Matthew 22:5. This is where the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a feast, and they invited all these people to come to be a part of the kingdom festivities. And this is how some of them answered. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his business. And they go on and did some terrible things. But basically, they had other things, they had other business to tend to, rather than this feast, these kingdom things that were offered. And Luke 8:14, we'll go there too, real quick. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and play. I like that this covers the whole gamut there. You can be distracted by just worrying about things and being distracted. You can be distracted by riches, by what am I going to do? The Lord's blessed me with this. What am I going to do with it? Or just by seeking pleasure, your own desire, seeking pleasure. There are many things you can be distracted by. And he just kind of runs the gamut there of the things that we can become. You may not feel complacent about life. You may have all this purpose about your life, but God still calls you complacent if you are complacent about eternal things. And you are complacent about His purpose and His desire in the world, then you are complacent. And the warnings are for you. You may be very excited about your life and about the stuff and the things you're doing and where you're headed and what you have planned. But you still are deemed complacent by God unless you have that zeal for God and His things first. And in Luke 12:47, I know you're familiar with all of these. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants would be beaten with many, many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. So the one that much is given, much will be required. If you've received a mission, if you've received teaching, if you have received somebody taking you by the shoulders and say, that way, go, and you haven't gone, then you'll be called account for that, is what it's saying. To much has been given, much will be required. And we're going to keep going. Luke 14, 18. But they alike will begin, this is the great banquet. But they all alike begin to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Those are all good reasons, weren't they? I didn't see a reason in there that wasn't good. Those were all good reasons, things that need to be tended to, things that we need to take care of. But complacent about the things of God. Where lies your passion? Getting that thing done, taking that trip, fulfilling your pleasure, or does your passion lie in God and what He wants and His purpose? We could go on. We won't go there. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, remember? Talks about idleness, spiritually idle. Revelation 3:15, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Proverbs 1:32 says that complacency destroys us. There's an element of complacency that destroys. So complacency, spiritual complacency, destroys your intimacy with Christ. I want you to get a hold of that. Complacency about the things of God destroys your intimacy with Christ. And it destroys your effectiveness in the kingdom and your continuing on with eternal investments. You know, you'll notice if you were here on Wednesday night or if you've been talking to me lately, you probably ended up contributing to this sermon. Many of you have contributed to this, and one of the things was brought up on Wednesday night was about Priscilla and Aquila that we had brought up last Sunday. But yet it was some more information was added and how Priscilla and Aquila lived for the purposes of God. And they lived, you know, we talked about them last week a little bit. They lived in like 7 different places they had lived, all moving for the cause of the gospel. They weren't deacons. They weren't elders. They were not official leaders of the church as far as we can find out. They quietly but powerfully serve God and the church, and they live their lives sacrificially for the call, and they risk their very lives for the call of the God. They did it quietly but powerfully. No official position, but they were supporting what the church was doing. They were moving about to different places and helping plant these churches. Another example that we looked at on Friday morning was I know you're familiar with Joseph and how he remember, he was a slave, and one of his duties as a slave is he was a steward in Potiphar's house. That was his job. He managed the whole household. Now Joseph took out enough to live on and for his family, for his purposes, but his focus of his life was for the benefit of Potiphar's household. That was his push. That was his main thing. And we were comparing that to our finances and how what God puts into our hands, sure, we take enough to live on, but we manage that for God's purposes. Now, that can take a while to get there, to acquire that way of living. But Joseph that's just a good picture of how that works. But our whole lives are to be like that. Our time, our resources, that when we have a new mission, we talked about, remember, we now are slaves of Christ. We're stewards of what He puts in our hands for His purposes. So when we're about something and we're headed in a direction, does it have the purposes of Christ at its core? And are we managing our lives for the benefit of the kingdom? So Joseph, not only was he not a lover of money in that example, but he was generous with himself and with his purpose of living for the purposes of another. So as we move through this, it always has to get personal. Can't just be general thrown out there. It always has to get personal. So I'll be calling some names. No, I'm just kidding. So is there something that everybody goes, is there something God is calling you to and you have not yet responded. Complacency and pride keep us from ever really hearing. But I'm inviting you now to invite the Holy Spirit to go ahead and talk to me. Go ahead and reveal it to me. I've seen the edge of it. I've seen the tip of the iceberg, but go ahead. What is it I need to deal with? I will deal with it. I will do it. That thing that you can't let go of, you can let go of it. When you really make a commitment to do it in the strength of God, and you really, really are going to let go of it, you can let go of it in His power. That thing, that step of obedience you need to take, whether it's regular quiet time or Bible reading or prayer or genuine fellowship, if you don't have genuine fellowship, you're not growing. You're not. Maybe if you're stuck in a prison somewhere that you were thrown because of your faith and you're stuck there alone, God is faithful to meet your needs and build you up and you'll grow. But when you have options, especially if you're in a body where there's relationships and there's fellowship going on, and you're not initiating that, and you don't have real honest to goodness, I'm not talking about just showing up. I mean, you don't have honest to goodness fellowship, I don't believe you're growing. It's one of the main things of growth. You need to be on the Word, you need to be praying, you need to have real, honest to goodness, open fellowship, accountability, partnership. You got, so, you see what I'm saying? But you're not being obedient things. You say, I can't do it, I don't, but you can do it. You can do it. Commit to obedience in these areas of whatever area of obedience that God is calling you to. It may be connecting with believers, it may be connecting with non-believers that He's calling you to. In fact, we're going to get to that one in a minute. But these areas of obedience, we need to respond to these things, and we can do it. We can do these things. And I had some questions for you last week about growth. You remember, have things changed in the last year? We looked at some specific, has this changed? Has that changed? You know, is there more passion in your prayer? Do you love the Word more? Are you treating your spouse better? Are you showing more love or more respect for those things we talked about? Are you growing? Are you going any further? Or maybe you have said, without saying the words, I've gone as far as I'm going to go. This is all there is. It's getting no more from me. Pride. That's pride. We say those to God without ever saying the words. If you haven't grown, you're saying that to God on some level. I've gone as far as I'm going to go with this thing. And the thing is that you're missing. It gets better and better. There isn't a diminishing point. It gets better and better the further you go with God. I'm not saying it doesn't get more challenging. The further you go with God, the better it gets. He's taking nothing from you in that sense. Complacency. Complacency comes many times from feeding the wrong dog. Y'all remember the story, right? Which dog are you going to feed? You feed the new nature with the Word and fellowship and prayer, with submission to God, and you feed the new, or you feed the old nature. Do you know when you've crossed the line? Do you know when you've crossed? I know when I've crossed the line. I know when I've pushed aside the things of God and I'm going this way. Maybe I'm seeking a pleasure. Maybe there's something I want to get done. Maybe, I don't know, I'm just going, maybe in bulldog mode, or maybe I'm just seeking after my own happiness. And I know when I've, because I have this uneasy feeling, and I know that going down here is not going to take it away. I know because it's getting stronger. It's not getting better. Do you understand me? Do you have that? Do you know when you've crossed the line and you're headed down there and you're seeking after this and you know you're seeking to fulfill the flesh? And it may be something good, but you're seeking to fulfill the flesh instead of stopping and saying, that's it. I've crossed the line. I'm going in my own strength. Forgive me. Forgive me, I turn my face back to you, oh God. I turn back to you. But you got to stop. Or you continue to feed the flesh and you continue to grow in your complacency. When you know you've crossed the line, you must stop, repent, and turn back to God. He's there. And then, when you're pursuing Him, oh, yeah, I've still got to get those things done. I still can do that thing for fun, but my passion is here. My passion is for God and Him and His things. I care about the lost. I'm willing to lay my own stuff and my own desires down to reach out to this person, to share the gospel, to even work on moving towards sharing the gospel. Or, if you don't, then are you saying, I just want what I want. I want what I want. This is the way it is. The further down the road of complacency you go, the louder that gets. I want what I want. And pretty soon, you may actually say the words. If the words come out of your mouth, you know you're in big trouble. But the heart gets there way before the words do. So, when desire for other things, other situations, other accomplishments, ease, security, pleasure, drives out the desire for God, then spiritual complacency sets in. What do you want right now? What do you want? Do you want your stuff? Do you want your pleasure? Or do you want God? When your desire for those other things, it drives out the desire for God. So let's keep in step with the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5. Or as Amos said, there's something wrong here. You're not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. You're not grieved over people you know that are living apart from God. You're more concerned about your own pleasure than, well, your ease, as he said in chapter 6, than you are about your brothers that are in a bad situation and getting worse. If you're not grieved over the loss, it's a sure sign you're moving towards complacency. If you're not grieved over the loss, that is a sure sign that you are moving towards complacency. To walk in the Spirit is to be concerned about the loss. They go hand in hand. If you think you're abiding, but you have no concern for the loss, you probably need to look again. Jesus is concerned for the loss. If you're abiding in connection, in intimacy, in fellowship with Him, then you will be concerned about the lost. The very promise of the Holy Spirit coming is closely related to this. So, we talk about abiding a lot here. I think it's that close union of intimacy with Christ and walking with Him. I think it's key. It's the joy of the Christian life. And I think, though, that abiding is closely related to evangelism. I'm going to try to show that to you. Even the promise of the Holy Spirit was related to the Great Commission. Not that He leaves you, obviously, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit if you continue down this road. First, let's start off with Matthew 28. That's a good place to start. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, he's saving this climax of what he's going to say before he leaves this earth. He's saying some of the most important things he has to say. He's saying at the end here, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. His presence there with us, closely connected to the missionary command. My presence will go with you as you walk in this. And Acts 1:8, but you will receive power, the promise of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, directly connected to that. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, we're getting to the heart of Jesus here. This is next. This is dear to his heart. In John 15:4. 4 and 5. Remain in me or abide in me, and I will remain, abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. A man remains in me and I in him. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Directly, in this description of abiding, directly associated with that wonderful picture of abiding, of the branch connected to the vine, is bearing fruit. And you cannot make a legitimate argument here that this just means fruit as in fruit of the Spirit. It's just within, this is within the context of making disciples. That's what the context is here. Now, do I think it means bearing fruit? I think it does mean that too. Of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, those things. But it means making disciples. It means evangelism. It means winning the lost if you read all of it there. And he says there, and in particular in chapter 4, you're going to do what I did. And it's connected back to this abiding in Him. True abiding will end up in evangelism. That's where Jesus ends up. True abiding, connected to Him, following Him, walking with Him, will end up with evangelism. It will end up with a passion and a desire to see the lost come to know Him. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 15. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Now, he hasn't made this command yet, but he's going to make it later, the Great Commission command. So that has got to be included here. Just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in His love. Then he talks about the command of loving each other and greater love than this, than laying down our life for another. But a huge element in these verses of the coming of the Holy Spirit, a huge element here of this coming of the Holy Spirit, of this loving one another, of this abiding in Him, is taking on His business and doing what He was doing and taking on His mission. And His mission is to bring life. His mission is to save the lost. Complacency is being about our business and not His business. And when we live like this as believers, our relationship with God lacks fire. Fire of the Holy Spirit. It lacks fire and it lacks fruit. When we have this complacency and we are not walking in the Spirit, and we need to return to Him. Look for evangelism to be central in moving away from complacency. If we are not walking in complacency, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will be moving towards evangelism. A love for the lost, a concern for the lost, the sacrificing for the lost, missions. How do we do this? Of course, it involves repenting and getting right, if that needs to be done. Or maybe it's just taking the next step. Instead of taking the next natural step like we talked about, maybe it's just taking the next step in the right direction and being alert to where God is calling us and what He's calling us to. Now, some may be called to knock on doors and hand out flyers, and that is evangelism. But one thing I'm certain, we are called to reach out to the lost, to be alert. Now, that can come in many different ways. We can invite people to church. If we know they would be responsive to that, then we can invite non-believing friends to church. We can have our summer barbecues. But we can focus on something else than just ourselves. We can invite the lost. We can reach out. We can take our hikes. Please do it. I'm going to. But we can have a higher purpose in it. We can meet outside for coffee, but we can have a higher purpose for it. We can have people over for dinner or people over for dessert. We can send out an email that just goes a little bit deeper than the normal things. Someone's doing some work at your house. This is the season for getting work done. You have more than you can handle and you have somebody else come help you. Now, all you care about is getting the best deal possible, and all you care about is just getting the most out of them that you can get out of them. And if they do a fine job and they don't mess anything up, are you concerned about where they stand spiritually? What is core to who you are and what you care about? Is it just your stuff and your direction and your pleasure this summer? Or is it the purposes of God? Think differently about summer. There are so many opportunities for the summer. People are out. And I was visiting with Helio the other night, and he shared with me about one of the differences in Brazil. And I've noticed this too, is people are just out more in other places, you know? People are in the streets more. I mean, in the wintertime here, you just, like he was saying, again, where's everybody at? You know, I thought there were a million people here. Well, people are out now. People are out. You don't necessarily have to go in their house and grab them. They're out. And people are willing to do things. And to. So what is your purpose? Is it just to eke a little bit more out of it for yourself that's not really going to satisfy? Or are you going to apply eternal purposes to the things you're doing? Don't let this summer in pursuing your own things produce complacency, because that will do it. You pursue your own things, and just for your own pleasure and your own stuff, that will in itself produce more complacency. So be excited about summer and enjoy it, but use it for God's purposes. Now, one thing you got to make sure your living is holy. I've got to always throw that in here. Make sure we don't have to be like the world to win the world. They don't want to. They may act like they want us to be like them, but they really don't. The thing that gets their attention is we really are different from the inside out. So don't be afraid to be different than the world. You still can engage them and connect with them and do stuff with them. So we don't get to just enjoy all this, what he's doing in our little church here. God's been doing a lot here. I'm very, very appreciative. I'm thankful for it every day. But we don't get to just enjoy this and rest in it and be at ease without taking action, or complacency will take hold. We are not immune. If we just sit here and enjoy it, complacency will slip in, and what a tragedy that would be. From the team of believers that he's brought together, gifted in the right ways, the way that he brought it together, what a tragedy if we do not take the next step, if we become complacent. He is knitting us together. Let us follow Jesus together. Let us lay down our lives for the sake of the call. Let us be counted worthy of the call. Let us waken every morning with listening ears, like one being taught, like we just read. We cannot turn away from Jesus' heart of evangelism and still maintain open ears and intimacy with Christ and unity. Those things will not happen without evangelism. That's the way he made it, because that's his heart. That's what he's going. That's where he's going. If we don't go with him, we're not going with him. If we don't go that way, we're not going with him. Remember the devoted twos that we studied about the early church and the definition of devoted to? And we applied this to evangelism back then. To be earnest towards, to persevere, be constantly diligent, or in a place to ascend assiduously, all the exercises to, or to a person to adhere closely, to give self continually, to continue in and wait on continually. Do you believe the verses we've read? Do you believe that God can use a poor widow woman and have her deeds echo down through the centuries? Do you believe that happened? It did happen. That's what the Bible tells us. It happened. Now, do you believe that you have the power to share the gospel? Faith must be applied, because we are told that you do have the power. We have the power to be his witnesses. We are not limited by our own abilities. Even a sheep herder can do these things. Faith is required in spirit-empowered evangelism, and prayer will be automatic in this. Why? Because we're weak. We begin to see how weak we are. So prayer should be automatic. But we are interceding for the lost. We are reaching out to them. We are asking God to soften their hearts, to change them. But we are a part of the calling. We are an integral part of this evangelism. We'll close with this verse, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Remember our theme verse? And think about this as we read this in connection with evangelism. You know, one of the things I missed it, but I think I had it in my notes, but didn't see it. In practical sense, is to partner up with people for evangelism. Don't just feel like, oh, I've got to just have just my family when we have these people do this. No. Well, use other people that have other gifts. Maybe you're not a great conversationalist, but somebody is. Well, then you have them come over and talk, you know, or at least keep things moving. You know, just use the body for partnerships, you know. If you get invited up to the cabin this summer for a little cookout, say, hey, can I bring my non-believing friend? See? And you can use that. You can use, we use each other for these purposes and for this cause of Christ. We partner in this. We use our unity and the love we have one another that we do have. And we do have those things. We use it for God's purposes. He brought us together as this team for a reason. You have a place here. He brought you here. You didn't stumble in here of your own accord. Whether it was recent or whether it was a long time ago. He brought you here. He has a purpose. He wants you to do your part in love. That's what he wants you to do. And it really, at the core of it, is evangelism. We've been building up. We've been having unity and love for one another. And let's keep doing that. But we need to take this step. We've got to take this step. Or we part from Jesus. So let's read this. Think about this as we do. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.